That is such an encouraging hymn. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians, and that's chapter 13. We're reading verses 1 to 8. 1 Corinthians 13, reading verses 1 to 8. And hear now the word of God. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we prayed to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, have you ever had one of those days where it seems like just everything goes wrong? You know, you get up like any other day, and all of a sudden something happens, and then something else happens, and pretty soon, you know, you're seeing this combination of things going on, and it's like, when is this day going to be over? I mean, this is terrible. Seems like everything you try just kind of falls apart. It's so frustrating, and it really put your faith to the test. When I got out here into Western Carolina, out to where we live in Spring Creek, I heard an old expression that the people use. I'd never heard it before, but he said, "That's enough to make a preacher cuss." I thought, well, that's an interesting saying. Kind of reminds me of this story about these four men in the church that used to play golf together. They were a foursome in the church. And one day, one of the foursome wasn't able to make it. And so they were trying to think to themselves who they could add to make the fourth person. And one of them said, "You know, why don't we ask the preacher to play with us?" And they all kind of looked at each other. It's like, all right, let's ask the preacher. So the preacher joined them for the foursome. And they were out there. The preacher wasn't that good of a golfer. And so he would hit, and, you know, it was very hard for him. And they could see that he was really frustrated. And they would get on the green, and he would have an easy shot, and he'd hit it, and it would just kind of roll around the cup and go off. And they'd look at him, and he would just put his head down. And this went on for a while. They played all 18 holes. And at the end, you know, one of the men came up to him, and he said, "You know, preacher, I really got to hand it to you." He said, "You know, I watched you miss these shots, and I watched your frustration." He said, "And yet I never heard you cuss one time." And the preacher said, "Well, I may not have cussed, but where I spit, grass will never grow again." You know, it seems like right now that there are more and more trials that we're passing through, and people are really, they're kind of on edge. And it doesn't take a lot to set people off. I've been watching these clips on the internet about road rage and about how people will do some silly thing. It's not even anything important, but somebody will fly into a rage. You know, somebody doesn't get the hamburger that they wanted, and all of a sudden they're tearing apart counters and ripping off cash registers. And, you know, it's like, what is wrong? What's wrong with you people? Why are you doing this? Well, the truth is there are a lot of things that are happening right now to test our patience, to put us to the test. And over time, it not only tests our patience, it can test our faith. I want to read something to you. This came out of a pamphlet that was put out by Thomas Paine, and it's called The Crisis. You might recognize the first part of this. This was written, by the way, in 1776. It was in December, not long after we declared our independence as a nation. And Thomas Paine said this: "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value." This is Thomas Paine. This was when our nation was in its infancy, and it was struggling, knowing that we were under the rule of a tyrant. And all of our freedoms as a nation were being taken away. We were being stripped of everything. And it was for the cause of freedom that our forefathers were willing to risk everything they had, including their own lives. And for so many generations, we've seen our young men and women go off into foreign lands and risk their lives and sometimes lose them to guarantee something that should be so precious to us that we'll stand no matter what the cost to protect it. So much is happening right now to test us, to put us to the test as a nation. And we may very well ask God, "What's happening, Lord? Why is all this taking place?" We're being tested. So where do these tests come from? You know, the easy answer that a lot of people give is, well, that's Satan. You know, Satan is testing us. They'll have a bad day, or their car will break down, or something terrible will happen, and they'll say, "Satan did that." Well, wait a minute now. Satan's not omnipresent. He's only in one place at a time. So if you think that that really is Satan, you're in big trouble. But the chances are it's either one of his minions, or it could be God himself. You say, what? Why would God test us? Well, God allows us to be tested to strengthen us, to make us into the people that he wants us to be. In fact, not only are we told that God tests us, but we're even told to test ourselves from time to time to see if we're in the faith. I want to look at that a little bit closer. James, in the book of James, chapter 1, tells us that God tests us. And this is what it says. This is James 1. I'm going to read 2 to 4, and it says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And we see right there, God will allow us to go through these tests and these trials in our lives to prove our faith, to prove what it is that we really hold to. You know, talk is cheap. But God is saying, no, I'm going to allow you to go through things, and you can test your faith to see whether or not it's genuine, whether it's real. He never tests us for negative reasons. God doesn't test us to cause us to doubt, nor to cause us to fail. That's not his heart. That's not what he wants. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to prepare us and get us ready for what's ahead. It's to stretch us out. So how does God test our faith? Well, most of us know that God uses circumstances in our lives to test us. He wants to find out if we're willing to put our faith into action when the time comes. He tests us through what James calls these various trials. Various trials. And it means, it literally means, that word that's translated various trials literally means multicolored. It means all shapes and all sizes. And it differs from person to person. It differs from place to place. It's all different. God allows these things to hit us. And usually it's not in an area where we're prepared or we're strong. He'll hit us or allow us to be hit in weak areas so that we'll strengthen ourselves, so that we'll get ready. Those of you that have been in the military know that you have certain war games that you play. And the purpose of the war game is to define the weaknesses, is to find out where you're not strong, so that before you meet the actual enemy, that you'll be ready, you'll be prepared. We see, that's what God does. And he does it out of his love for us. He allows us to go through these trying times. And he'll test us to see how we're going to react to these things. Are we going to just give up and walk away? Are we going to become angry? Are we going to become impatient? And of course, the answer is yes. We do all those things. But that's what God is allowing to happen. He's allowing us to test out these areas because a time is coming when we, as the body of Christ, will have to stand strong. If you were the general of an army, who would you want to fight your battle? Somebody that had never been tested? Somebody that had never been in war or actually fought against the enemy in a previous battle? No, you'd want those individuals that were strong, that were ready to do battle with the enemy. Our problem as the church is that so many of us want to remain civilians in a time of war. And we're not given that option. So what does the Lord do? He brings all these different circumstances. He allows us to be tried and tested to find out whether or not we're really strong. Now, you know, and I know there are times when people have said, this is just too much for me. This Christianity thing, I can't live with it. I can't bear it. It's too much. I'm being criticized. I'm being condemned. People have turned away from me. Yeah, that's probably true. Yeah, those are some of the things that happen. We look back at the Christians in the first century and what they had to go through to bear the name of Christ. They had their property taken away, their children taken away. They had to work longer work days for less money. They were being persecuted by the Romans and by the Jews. And it would have been easy for them just to say, forget it. I'm going back to my old way of life. Have you ever heard somebody say, I tried Christianity and it didn't work? Sure, we all have. And what are they really saying? Well, it just got too hard. It was just too tough. I couldn't take it anymore. There's even one that was following Paul. His name was Demas. And in two different occasions, the name of Demas is mentioned as a co-worker of Paul as he went out. And then we read that for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Yeah, it's tough. These trials are difficult. They're hard. Plus the fact that we're treading on ground that we've never treaded on before. We're having things happen right now that other churches, other Christians have not experienced since this country came into being. And it's hard. It's difficult. Not going to get any easier. So what's God's purpose in all this? I mean, haven't you ever wondered as you look at all this, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? We're seeing things fall apart. We're seeing our economy fall apart. We're seeing our military fall apart. We're seeing all these things that we've counted on to keep us okay, and they're all disappearing. What are you doing, God? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's making us strong. And that's what James says. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Another word is endurance. It means you have a strong foundation. It means you're able to withstand these difficult times, these struggles. And James goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, just let him ask of the Lord. He gives freely to all without reproach. So we keep asking, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you? It's like, all right, Lord, give me wisdom to see this trial, to see these issues from your perspective. What is it that you're really doing here? Because from a human standpoint, I don't know what to say anymore. But you know, God's desire is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that's his plan. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, I feel like God's raising up an army. God's raising up people that are going to stand strong on his word no matter what comes at them. They're not going to be pushed aside. They're not going to give up. They're going to stand strong. You know, to this end, God also calls on us to test ourselves. And this is what Paul was talking about in the passage that we read this morning. God calls us to test ourselves. This is what he says. This is in verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now he's talking about strength and weakness leading up to that. And he's saying, you have criticized me for being weak, but Jesus Christ is in me and Jesus Christ is powerful. He even goes on to say he was crucified in weakness. You know, and the sad thing is that many people still see him in that light. Many people still have a crucifix that shows Jesus on a cross, and he is helpless. The weakest point in his life. Others show Jesus in Mary's arms, and he's dying. The weakest time in Jesus' life, and that's their picture of our Savior. It goes on. Many, many people believe that Jesus is on his knees begging us to accept him. There are songs that we have where Jesus is portrayed as pleading with people. Jesus is a king. Jesus is mighty. And a king doesn't beg. A king commands, and we have to accept or reject on that basis. Now, you know what? As his servant, I have no problem at all begging you. None at all. I will beg you because I know that there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And I will beg you to listen. But Jesus would not. He is an almighty king. Last week, we had a picture of Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and this great and powerful image of Jesus when he returns. And this is what we have to look forward to. And I believe that that's what Paul is alluding to when he talks about the one who comes in strength. He comes in his resurrected power. And Paul asks us to test ourselves. What's in us? What are we ready to do when these problems come and these trials come, these difficulties come? What do we do when we get the knock on the door telling us to do something that we know is not right? What are we going to do? Are we living in fear? Are we afraid of those things? Are we weak in front of a watching world? Where a world will say, oh, look at those Christians. They pray a prayer and sing a song. Or are we willing to stand up and look them in the eye and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the word of God, and we stand on it. You see, our forefathers did that against the mightiest army in the world, a ragtag group of patriots willing to die for what they believed in. I would rather die a free man than live as a slave. If Jesus is in us, and that's what Paul is telling us, when we receive Jesus as our Lord, his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Jesus is in us as believers. And if he's in us, we live in victory and we live in power. Unless we fail to meet the test. And that's what Paul was challenging us with. How are you going to answer these problems? How are you going to answer these trials and these difficulties? If Jesus is in you, you'll meet it in victory and you'll meet it in power. See, I believe that God is working his plan here on earth, and we don't know what that plan is. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but he said he would. And we believe the word of God, that Jesus will come back and he'll gather his people together. That's his promise. We don't know when that's going to be. But if you read Matthew chapter 24 in Jesus' own words about the things that are going to take place prior to his coming, if you read the first part of Revelation and you read these things and you realize that there are events, things that have to take place. And Jesus also said, you know, you can look at the sky and tell what the weather's going to be like. You know, if it's a red sky at night, well, then you know it's going to be a nice day the next day. If it's red sky in the morning, you're in trouble. He said, you can read those signs. Why can't you read the signs that are all around you? And that's what we're being faced with right now. We're being faced with things now that are taking place that have never taken place before. And I don't just mean earthquakes and famines, because we've always had those. But I'm talking about the hearts of men. I'm talking about rebellion. I'm talking about those things over which we have no control. And we're watching it happen. And I know you, like me, are looking at these things wondering, well, Lord, what are these the signs? Is this the beginning of things that are going to take place? Well, whether they are or they're not is in the Lord's hands. That's up to him. But whatever it is, God has chosen to use his church to stand up for him no matter what is happening in this world. You see, the truth is, as the church, as God's people, we have been called out of this world. We have been purchased with a price. Our sins have been paid for, and now we belong to him. And as a result, he doesn't have to ask us permission to use us in whatever way he chooses to use us. And I believe right now the Lord is calling on us to stand firm for him. You know, there are those that are secretly serving Christ, even in other lands. And there comes a point when God says, I want you to stand up and be counted. And he does the same with us right here in Asheville. He's saying, there are times when I want you to stand up and let your voice be heard, because this is the word of God. And it doesn't change. We belong to him. Paul said in Ephesians, for we are his workmanship. He's working on us. He's perfecting us. He's allowing trials and difficulties and struggles to strengthen us, to make us bolder and stronger, especially as his day approaches. He's molding us into what he wants us to be. See, Jesus spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, and this is in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And he says this, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and they're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And people say, well, he said that to Jeremiah. Well, he did. No doubt. But what part of that does he not say to us? God knows what he wants us to be. He knows what he has called us to do. And he's molding us and he's shaping us through trials and difficulties and struggles to become that person that he wants to use. And I know that we can sit back and say, oh, I don't think God's calling me to do anything. I'm just going to live out my days and that'll be it. And I hope someday I go to be with him in heaven. Well, number one, the Apostle John said, you know, these things are given to you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not a guessing game. But also, no matter who you are or how old you are or what you've done in your life, if your heart is in God's hands, he has a purpose for you. He has something that he wants you to do. It may only be the right word at the right moment, but he has something for you to do, and he's preparing you for that. And it's not going to be something that's terrible. I know the plans that I have for you, and they're plans for good, not for evil, so that you'll have a future and a hope. You know, this is why the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, they always talk about knowing the playbook. You know, in football games, coaches, just they try to learn the playbook of the other team, because if they can know the playbook, then they can pretty much decide or determine what play is going to be next under a certain circumstance. And you know, the truth is that God knows the playbook. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And he's preparing us. He's strengthening us. He's building us right here this morning into the church that he wants us to be. We don't know what's going to happen in Asheville. We don't know what's going to happen in Malvern Hills. But God's getting us ready. He's preparing us. He's putting that desire and strength in our hearts to be able to stand up and do battle against the enemy, that his name will be lifted up. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I know that that may sound really intimidating, because you think in terms, well, we see these crowds and we see these how vicious they are and all these terrible things that they're doing, firebombing and all that, and I don't think I could stand up against that. Well, that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. See, this is why God wants us to test ourselves. See if that's what's in our hearts. See if we're willing to say, Lord, I surrender to you. It's not about me, it's about you. And I'm willing to do what you tell me to do when you call on me. I'm willing. We've been given a spirit, not a fear, but a power. Unless we fail to meet the test. So I want to challenge you this morning. That test begins with receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. It doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. It doesn't matter what groups you've been involved in the past. This morning, you need to have the confidence that you have surrendered to Jesus Christ. And really, it's not a terrible thing. It's something where we voluntarily pray to the Lord. We just speak to him and say, Lord, I know I haven't lived my life the way you want me to. I know I've done things that are wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to become the Lord of my life. I surrender to you. When we do that, God hears us. That's a prayer that he always hears. And he answers it. Our lives have been turned upside down because of that. There are many here this morning that have made that kind of a prayer and asked Jesus to be their Lord, and their lives have never been the same. My life has never been the same. That's how we pass the test. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful that you've placed us in this world, this upside down world, a world of darkness, but you've not left us without a light. You've given us the light of your word, and you've given us the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning that have not surrendered to you, that have not received you as their Lord, that they would do it this morning, that they would call on your name. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength and boldness as we move forward, that we would not shrink back or be afraid of the battle, but that we would know that we don't fight alone, that you're by our side. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, if you would, please stand, if you can, to number 380, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing the first three verses now. Then after the benediction, we'll sing the last verse. 380, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.